King's Version, Matthew chapter 26. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat on his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Matthew 26, 57 to 75.
Peter, one of the most grand figures to grace the stage of the New Testament. Certainly Peter was not what the Catholics claimed that he was. He was not the first pope. However, we need not only to negate those claims, but to complete the picture of Peter by portraying the positive side of who he was, and to learn from his mistakes, but not just his mistakes, but also to learn from his periods of success. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke, the 5th chapter. I want to read beginning at verse 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. "Now it came to pass, while the multitude pressed upon him and heard the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw 2 boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes out of the boat. And when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answered and said, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at thy word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets were breaking. And they beckoned unto their partners in the other boat that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was amazed, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so were also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, 'Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left all and followed him." This passage is certainly important. It helps us to understand a little bit about Peter and his background. The Bible tells us that Peter was a Galilean. As such, he was a fisherman in partnership with his brother Andrew and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. He was originally from Bethsaida, which was known as the Fisherman's City. Although he later took up residence in the city of Capernaum on the northwest end of the Sea of Galilee, probably lived there with his wife and mother-in-law. The Bible tells us that he had a mother-in-law. That's how we know that he was married. We also know that Peter served as an elder, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, also indicating that Peter was married. The fishermen in his day were probably fairly prosperous men, since there was great demand for fish, not only in the region of Galilee, but also the countryside around about. Fish was the staple food for the Jews, and I could surely like that. But the Jews were forbidden to eat pork as well as other meats that were considered unclean. Being a fisherman meant that Peter worked hard. Some of us who attempt fishing do it for recreational purposes and for pleasure. But it was an occupation with Peter. It was something that provided for him his livelihood. But it also identified him with the common people. He was not a Jewish rabbi. He was not among the sophisticated or the elite class of the Jews. In fact, if we were to rate Peter, as sometimes we do, as far as his place in society is concerned, we might say that he would be considered the lower middle class by our standards. Unlikely, very unlikely, that Peter received any training or education from the school of the rabbis, or that he received any particular oral traditions as far as his education is concerned, or any technical training in the law as were the doctors of the law. He was a common fellow. He was a fisherman. Nowhere else is the humanity of Peter seen better than to examine his character. I love to study about Peter. I'm humbled when I think about the life of the Apostle Peter, both the greatness as well as the mistakes and blunders that he made. The Apostle Peter, in many ways, we might relate to as a common man. But I want to think with you for just a moment along the lines of the humanity of Peter. When we think of Peter, he was not ignorant of his shortcomings. You'll notice in Luke, the 5th chapter, as we read at verse 8, he told the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter knew who he was. He knew the ways that he thought. He knew where his flaws were. He knew the problems that he had and the temptations that he had from within himself. He knew the battles that he constantly fought, and he knew the hills that he had to climb. Peter said, "I am a sinful man." Some of the things perhaps that Peter knew about himself are clearly revealed in a number of passages in the Scriptures. For example, he was often boastful. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Mark the 14th chapter, and let's notice in this chapter, beginning at verse 29. Mark chapter 14, in verse 29. The text tells us, "But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet I will not." Jesus is talking about in this context how that all shall be offended in him, and how that it was written that smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered abroad. Peter said, "It doesn't matter who leaves you, Lord, I won't. I'll stay when the going gets rough. When everybody else is gone, I'll be there. You can count on me." But we later learned that was certainly not the case. In Matthew the 26th chapter, reading beginning at verse 31. As was read in your hearing a few moments ago, Matthew 26, verse 31, when Peter has affirmed that I will not be offended in you, I will stay with you. If you drop down in that text to verse 33, that's not the passage I'm looking for, verse 34. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter said unto him, verse 35, "Even if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Now, I don't really doubt that Peter believed what he said. I'm not persuaded at all in my mind that Peter was just making an empty boast. I think at the point he believed these words. He believed that he would stand with the Lord come what may, and that if it meant dying, he would die right there with the Lord. I have every confidence that Peter believed that about himself. But you know, sometimes we make a very bold boast that at the moment we most certainly intend. But then at the time of the trial, we're not there. At the time of the test, we drop the ball. Because the very weakness that we thought we didn't have is the very weakness that we have. And Peter thought that come what may, I'll be there. But he wasn't. The Lord says, before morning comes, you'll deny that you even know me, and you'll do it three times. Peter said, oh, I'd die before I do that. Indeed. Peter was very boastful. He had a great deal of confidence in himself. If you'll turn to the 14th chapter of Matthew. Matthew, the 14th chapter. Jesus comes walking on the water across the Sea of Galilee and joins the disciples who are in the boat. And you'll notice in Matthew, the 14th chapter, in verse 28, Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come unto Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him, and saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now I wonder, if that were one of you in the boat, and you saw Jesus walking to you on the water, who among you would be the first to say, I want to do that, Lord. Bid me come to you so I can walk on the water. Or would you just wait in the boat for the Lord's arrival? But it says something about Peter, doesn't it? That out of the disciples, it was Peter who made this boast. I want to come to you, Lord. You tell me and I'll walk on the water. I'll come right to you. That was Peter. In Luke, the 22nd chapter. Luke, the 22nd chapter. Notice, if you will, beginning at verse 33. Luke chapter 22, verse 33. Again, the text says, And he said unto him, Lord, with thee I am ready both to go to prison and to death. Now notice in this instance, Jesus has told Peter, calling him by the name of Simon, he said, Satan has asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. Jesus knew that Peter was about to stumble. But when you turn again, Peter, he said, establish the brethren. But Peter's so overly confident, he doesn't believe that he's ever even going to stumble. He said, Lord, I'd go to prison with you. I'd dive with you. And Jesus said to him, Peter, I tell you, the cock shall not crow this day until thou shalt deny that thou knowest me. Indeed, my friends, we see that the apostle Peter, at this point, was just full of confidence. He knew how faithful he would be. Come whatever trials, doesn't matter. I won't be unfaithful. John the 13th chapter, verse 37. John the 13th chapter, verse 37. You'll notice that beginning here that Jesus is with the disciples for a very short time prior to his crucifixion. But in verse 37, Peter saith unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee even until now? Now you'll notice again this context, verse 36, Simon Peter saith to him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow after. Peter said, why can't I follow you now? Do you see the confidence that Peter expresses? I'm ready to go, Lord. Where do you want to go? I'll follow you anywhere, even unto death, Lord, I'll follow you. And Jesus saith, wilt thou lay down thy life for me? How serious are you about this, Peter? He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. It's fascinating to me when we compare these accounts, noting things that each account supplies regarding the attitude that Peter has. Well, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you. Now, will you? Peter, even by in the morning, you'll deny that you even know me. And you'll do that three times. Now sometimes we're just a little bit overly confident. Even to the point of being cocky, it seems that that was the way that Peter was. Open your Bibles to John the 18th chapter. John the 18th chapter. In verse 10 the writer says, Simon Peter therefore having a sword drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now the servant's name was Malchus. Again, the context. You recall that the temple guards, evidently it's who it was, came to arrest Jesus. And Peter had a sword. And he attempts to make good on his boast. I'll be with you, Lord. Everybody else can forsake you, but not me. I'll stand with you, Lord, even if it means going to prison. I'll be right there. Lord, if I have to die with you, I'll lay down my life. And the Lord says, well, you know, even before morning comes, you'll deny that you even know me three times. But now we find that the temple guards come to get him. And along with them is the servant of the high priest. And Peter drew his sword. I'm fairly confident that Peter wasn't aiming for his ear. If you was trying to defend somebody's life against these men who came with swords and spears, you wouldn't aim for the fellow's ear, would you? It appears that Malchus may have ducked and Peter got his ear, but he was aiming for his head. He was trying to defend the Lord. That's at least my impression of the text. He's trying to do the very thing that he's boasted that he would do. And you'll notice in verse 11, Jesus said to Peter, put up the sword into the sheath, the cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I'm willing to go, Peter. You willing to go with me? Now, Peter was not. Not at this point. Later, we see that he's certainly unwilling to be identified with the Lord. But we also note that Peter was very quick. When there was a question that was asked or an opinion that was sought, it was Peter who stepped to the platform and says, here's what I think about it. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, reading beginning at verse 67. The context of this chapter is fascinating. Jesus has fed the multitude with the little boy's lunch. The previous day, this day, he's gone across the sea of Capernaum, to the city of Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee. And we find that there, this multitude who was fed the previous day are seeking him, and Jesus rebukes them because they're seeking him for another free lunch. Jesus tells them, the words that I have, these will give you life. And if you'll notice at verse 64, it says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who it was that should betray him. And he said, for this cause have I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it be given him of the Father. Upon this many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now Jesus therefore said unto the 12, would ye also go away? Now that's an interesting question, isn't it? Would ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Powerful lesson in Peter's answer. But our point here is that out of the 12, it was Peter who stepped to the platform to answer, which was not uncommon. In Matthew the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 13, Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 13, it tells us when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, many lessons to be taught on the answer that Peter gave, but our point is it was Peter who answered. Out of all of the disciples, it was Peter who stepped to the platform to give this answer. Now notice, if you will, in Mark the 9th chapter, Mark the 9th chapter in verse 5. In this text it says that Peter answereth and saith unto him, or saith unto Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's pause right there in this reading. You recognize this text. This text records an account, Mark's account, of the transfiguration. We've noticed it in our Wednesday night class from Matthew's account, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 5. And we noted that appearing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was Moses and Elijah, the prophet. And we've noted the significance of these two men as Moses was the great lawgiver and Elijah representing the prophets. But it was Peter who spoke, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now notice verse 6. It says, for he knew not what to answer, for they became sore afraid. Well, if he didn't know what to say, why did he say anything? You ever find yourself speaking when you don't know what to say? But somehow you feel compelled to say something, and what you say is not right. The Apostle Peter was afraid like the others were. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus. But it was Peter, not knowing what to say, said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, three places of worship. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, if you'll notice in Luke's account, he's more emphatic regarding the statement that Peter had made. In Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 33, it says, "It came to pass, as they were parting from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Let me ask you, beloved, do you ever make a bold statement that may cut like a knife, but you don't understand the implications of what you said? Peter is suggesting a place of worship for Jesus, one for Moses and one for Elijah, making these Old Testament characters equal in authority with the Son of God. As Peter spoke, a cloud overshadowed them and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." There was a time when I spoke through Moses, a time when I spoke through the prophets, but this is my Son, you listen to him. Now, why did Peter feel compelled to speak? Well, it was a part, evidently, of his character. He was boastful. He was self-confident, often very quick-tempered, and very quick to give an answer. Sound familiar? Perhaps any one of us could fill that bill, couldn't we? But in this instance, it was Peter that we're reading about. So I relate well to the Apostle Peter, because out of all of these things, sometimes we find ourselves displayed in the character of Peter, don't we? Doing the very things that the Apostle Peter did, feeling the same ways that Peter felt, often compelled from the very same reasons from which Peter was compelled. And sometimes we find that Peter even appeared disrespectful in the things that he said. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew the 16th chapter once again. Matthew the 16th chapter, this time at verse 22. In Matthew 16, verse 22, let's back up to verse 21. It says, "From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall never be unto thee." Now wait a minute. When Jesus was instructing the apostles how that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer these things and be killed and be raised up, was it not true? Change that word. Was it not true that Jesus, no doubt, used the Old Testament text to show what the prophets had said would come to pass unto the Messiah? We often refer to the prophet Isaiah as the messianic prophet, because he pointed to the coming of Jesus, the things that would be done to him, leading even to the suffering servant's death on the cross. Isaiah talked about those kind of things. Now, do you suppose when Jesus was trying to teach the disciples of the things that were to happen to him, he was not teaching them from the Old Testament scriptures, showing them what the text said would occur to him? And here's Peter saying, "No, never shall it be. Far from thee, Lord. This should never happen to you." Well, wait a minute, Peter. This is what was prophesied should happen to me. And here's why this must happen to me. But Peter even rebuked the Lord. In verse 23, "But the Lord turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus rebuked Peter because Satan was then speaking through Peter. Notice, if you will, now in John the 13th chapter. John the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 8. In John chapter 13, an interesting text, beginning at verse 8. Well, back up and examine the context. You'll notice at verse 5 it says, "Then he poured water unto the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So he cometh to Simon Peter, and he saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt understand hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." What's that? Peter would rebuke the Lord from performing the task of a servant and displaying the example of how the disciples ought to behave. He did. He rebuked the Lord. And the Lord said to him, "Simon, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." Now, folks, friend, and brethren and so forth. Jesus was not teaching a foot washing ceremony, by the way, in this passage. He was teaching that the disciples had to perform acts of humility. They had to make themselves servants. In Acts the 10th chapter, another very interesting passage. In Acts the 10th chapter, concerning the conversion of the household of Cornelius. Let's turn to it. Beginning at verse 14. Well, back up, if you will, and let's examine once again the context. Verse 9. Now on the morrow, as they were on their journey, he drew nigh unto the city, and Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became hungry and desired to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he beholdeth the heaven open and certain vessel descending, as it were a great sheet let down by four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of the heaven. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean. And the voice came unto him a second time, What God has cleansed, make not thou common. And this was done thrice, and straightway the vessel was received up into heaven. Now Peter fell into a trance, and the Lord told him to do something. And Peter said, I won't do it. Won't do it. Doesn't that sound a bit disrespectful when you couple that with these other illustrations? Peter is rebuking the Lord. I won't do what you're telling me to do. Won't do it. That was Peter. Sometimes the statements that Peter made have the appearance of being very disrespectful. But then came the darkest hour in Peter's life. In Matthew the 26th chapter, we've noted that Jesus had told Peter before the cock crows in the morning, You'll deny that you even know me, and you'll do that three times. And so it was that Peter denied once, he denied twice, and then the third time he denied with an oath, cursing and swearing, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crowed. Now turn in your Bible to Luke's account. Peter was a man with a heart. He had a tender conscience. And this is what impresses me about Peter. In spite of all of the mistakes and blunders in Peter's life, he had a very tender conscience. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, as we read Luke's account, beginning at verse 59, it says, And after the space of about 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this man was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. You think about that. The Lord just turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he had said unto him, Before the cock crow this day, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. And you remember, we've already read from these accounts. And we noted how that the Lord said to the disciples, that all of you will be offended in me. And Peter said, Not so, not me. Everybody else can leave you, but I won't. The Lord had told them that before the cock crows, Peter, you'll deny that you even know me. Peter said, Not so, Lord. When they come to get you, I'd even die for you. I'll go to jail, I'll die for you, but I won't forsake you. And I certainly won't deny you. Here we find even the same night, before morning came, Peter's done the very thing that the Lord said that he would do. That Peter confidently affirmed, I would never do that. And the Lord turned and looked upon him. Let me ask you folks, you ever have a parent tell you not to do something and tell you the consequence that's going to come upon you if you do that, only to find yourself doing the very thing that you never thought you would do, and then mom or dad just looks at you? Any of you ever been there? Just look. I've often thought about the expression, if looks could kill, Peter would rather be dead than to have been guilty of what he did. You ever find yourself boldly saying, I'll never do that, only to find yourself doing the very thing that you denied you would ever do? And then when that was pointed out to you, you have some choices. You can try to justify it. The Jews often did that, you recall. And Jesus knew their hearts, that they sought to justify themselves, and He rebuked them. Or you can be like Peter, with a sincere heart, determined to do the thing that is right and to correct the sin that you committed, and do it immediately. In Mark's account, in the 14th chapter, Mark chapter 14, reading beginning at verse 72, it says, "And straightway the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word how that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." That'd be hard to miss, wouldn't it? When he thought on it. Now, I doubt he had to think very long before he realized the guilt of his sin. "I've done the very thing that the Lord told me that I would do. I've done the very thing that I never in this lifetime ever dreamed that I would do." Now, my friend, I can relate to Peter, because sometimes we all do that, don't we? We do things that we never in this lifetime ever dreamed that we would do. Peter did. But when it was pointed out to him, his heart was tender. He repented of his sin. He went out and he wept bitterly. Let's talk about Peter from just a little bit different standpoint. Let's notice that Peter was one of the first disciples. You'll notice that the Lord came and began to talk with Peter's brother, Andrew. And you'll notice that Andrew went and got Peter. And he said, "Come, see for yourself. We found the Lord. We found the Messiah." It was Peter who was one of the first among the disciples. It was Peter that was with Jesus in very special circumstances, which inclines me to believe that though the 12 apostles were very close to Jesus, there were three that were particularly close: Peter, James, and John. It was Peter, James, and John that were with Jesus at the transfiguration in Matthew's account, chapter 17. It was Peter who was present with Jesus when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. This is the evidence that Peter saw. Peter and John were specifically instructed by Jesus to prepare the Passover in Luke chapter 22, the very last Passover that Jesus would be privileged to observe with the disciples before his execution. And it was Peter, James, and John that Jesus took with him into the Garden of Gethsemane and instructed them to tarry here, wait here, watch, and pray. And when he came back, he found them asleep. Three times Jesus told them, "Watch and pray," but they fell asleep in the garden. But their presence indicated the closeness of the relationship that they had with Jesus. Now, being so close with Jesus on these occasions, does it not put into context how the boast of Peter, the impetuous nature of Peter, and even the denials of Peter take on added significance? He was one of the closest of the Lord's disciples, and yet to deny that he even knew who Jesus was. Well, Peter the apostle. Peter in Acts chapter 2 declared boldly that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us that they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, verse 4. We find that what they were speaking was the mighty works of God, verse 11. And we learn that the response of those in that audience was, "These men are drunken." And it was Peter who stepped up and said, "No, sir, these men are not drunken as ye have supposed, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel that should come to pass in the last days." And he begins to identify and associate the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verse 28. On this occasion, Acts chapter 2, the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. And then in verse 22, he begins to boldly proclaim unto them that Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, is indeed the Christ, proving it to be so by the Old Testament prophets, proving it to be so that this Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead as the prophets had declared concerning the Messiah. And in verse 36 he said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." When asked what to do, Peter boldly told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He declared the fulfillment of the promise that would come upon them, upon their children, and as many as are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. Peter understood the fulfillment of these prophecies and the occasion of Acts chapter 2. In the third chapter, You recall that it was Peter and John who healed a lame man. And when called on the carpet, "In whose name did you heal this man?" they affirmed confidently, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we have made this man whole." In fact, you'll notice they indict, beginning at verse 13, the very court that is now calling them on the carpet. Peter boldly proclaims that "you crucified him whom God raised from the dead," affirming the same thing in chapter 4. And then in Matthew chapter 16, as it was the apostle Peter who had affirmed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," it was unto Peter that Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom, the means of entrance into the kingdom, and no doubt Peter used those keys quite fluently in Acts chapter 2 to declare the fulfillment of the promise and salvation in Christ. It was Peter who preached among the Samaritans. Yes, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, but you'll notice that it was Peter and John who came down and instructed them further and imparted the spiritual gifts upon those of Samaria who had heard the word and were baptized into Christ. It was Peter who went to Lydda and healed Aeneas, performing a miracle. It was the apostle Peter that we read about in Acts chapter 9 who raised Tabitha from the dead in the city of Joppa. It was the apostle Peter who was the first to preach into the Gentile household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And then when Peter was called on the carpet about his association among Gentiles, declared unto those Jews who had obeyed the gospel that "this is what I saw, this is what God told me to do, and the Spirit of God bade me go with them, making no distinction," Acts chapter 11 verse 14. And it was the apostle Peter who had been arrested by Herod along with James. James had been beheaded. And Herod intended to do the same to Peter, but Peter was miraculously released in Acts chapter 12 and found the disciples praying unto God. It was the apostle Peter who, when the matter of circumcision rose among those who were Gentiles, and Peter or Paul and Barnabas had come up from Antioch about this matter, it was the apostle Peter who came to the defense of those Gentiles and those things that had been preached unto the Gentiles. Notice, if you will, Acts the 15th chapter, reading beginning at verse 7. "And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, Brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, beareth them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why make ye trial of God, that ye should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in like manner as they." Those are bold statements to be made in a hostile environment where Jews who have become Christians don't want to have anything to do with Gentiles. Peter takes it upon himself to come to their defense and say, "What you're feeling and what you're teaching is not right." He stood in the face of the majority and told them, "Here's what God said." Yes, he was very bold. But then, strangely enough, following on the heels of this, we find the words of the Apostle Paul written to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2 regarding the Apostle Peter. In Galatians chapter 2 it says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned." Now we've noted three words used to identify Peter. Not only the word Peter, which was a Greek name, but here the word Cephas, which was his Aramaic name, but Simon, the much used Hebrew name. But what we learn in this, we're talking about Peter. "What have you done, Peter, that would cause you to stand condemned?" Verse 12, "For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation." If you're reading from the New American Standard Translation, the last word at verse 13 is the word hypocrisy. Do you see that? We're talking about the Apostle Peter, who has just some time before come to the defense of the Gentiles, but now he's playing the part of a hypocrite. Peter, the apostle, yet still a man, isn't he? Still blundering, still making mistakes. Peter disassociated himself with these who were Gentiles. Paul said, "I withstood him to the face." Later, the Apostle Peter writes concerning the Apostle Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15. He says, the account that, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you. What is it that Peter feels for Paul? Nothing but the highest affection. Why, it was Paul who had withstood him to the face. Did he get mad? Did he? Did he get mad and throw a fit and stomp and say all kinds of ugly things? Is that how he behaved? No, Peter was wrong. But he had the clearness of conscience to see the wrong that he committed. The evidence here is that he repented of this sin too and counted the Apostle Paul a very beloved brother. Lots to be learned about Peter. We read of a number of epistles, two epistles that Peter wrote. But yet we learn that Jesus, before Jesus ascended to the Father, according to John's account in chapter 21, Jesus had a conversation with Peter that turns out to be quite interesting. We find that the Lord has asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" You remember the bold boast that Peter had made? When the Lord said, "All of the disciples will forsake me," Peter said, not me, Lord. Peter said, "Not me, Lord." Peter said, "Well, I'd even die, go to prison. I'll do everything I can, but I won't forsake you." The Lord said, "Before the cock crows in the morning, you'll deny that you know me three times." "Not me, Lord." Now we see the shoes on the other feet. The Lord asked the other foot. The Lord asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these? Do you really?" Wasn't that what Peter had affirmed? Wasn't it? And Peter said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." But Peter doesn't answer the question the Lord has asked. The Lord asked, "Do you love me more than these?" And he uses the word agape, the highest form of love. And Peter says, "Phileo." He says, "You know that I love you. Yes, I'm your friend." The Lord asked a second time, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Again, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I'm your friend. You know that I phileo you." Peter is grieved when the Lord asks him a third time, "Lovest thou me?" Not because of the number of times the question is asked, but because it's a different question. Because the third time, the Lord doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word phileo. Do you see the sting of that? Peter has been asked twice, "Do you love me more than anybody?" That's what you boasted. And Peter has affirmed, "Yes, I'm your friend." And now the third time, the Lord simply asked him, "Am I really your friend?" Now if that's so, Peter, you've got a job to do. Feed my sheep. In the context of these verses, you'll notice at verse 18, "Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest not. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not." Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Now I find that interesting. Because here we see that even the Apostle Peter was given a responsibility that would demand his death ultimately. And in the giving of these instructions, you'll notice that Peter, seeing the one whom Jesus loved standing over there, he said, "Well, what shall this man do?" Peter. He's an apostle, but he's still a man, and he's still Peter. You know, the irony of that, and the thing that strikes me interesting, any of you in the school system will know this is so. Have you ever gotten after a little one in the class? Because they were, in fact, doing something that was wrong. But the first question out of their mouth is, "What about little Johnny over here?" Now Jesus said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Whatever instruction I may give to this man doesn't change one iota what your responsibility is. Follow me. Feed my sheep. Peter. Well, Peter was an elder in the Lord's church, more than just an apostle. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he writes as a fellow elder. And we see that as an elder, he had the responsibility of feeding my sheep, just like Jesus had told him. Tending the sheep, caring for the flock. Peter's death was indeed to come swiftly. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes these things so that after his death, these brethren may call to mind the things that he said, verse 15. But we know that the Lord signified his death, verse 14. And so he wants to put them in remembrance of the things that Jesus had told them. I want to conclude our study this evening simply with the reading of 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Can you think of anybody better qualified, because of the blunders and the mistakes and the trials that he had made in his own life, to make these statements? Verse 5. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if ye do these things, for if these things are yours, rather, and abound, they make you not to be idle, nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who better to know that than Peter? He knows it's not easy. It's hard. It takes a lot of effort, diligent effort, to supply these things and make your life conform to the things that God wants you to become, so that the entrance into the eternal kingdom might be yours. Now, there are those perhaps in the audience tonight who are not members of the body of Christ. Perhaps you would desire to obey the gospel and become a Christian, believing that Jesus is the Christ, turning from your sin in repentance. Would you confess your faith tonight and humbly be baptized into Christ? Maybe you've done that, but you've not been faithful to the Lord. He's not had first place in your life. Some of the same problems perhaps that Peter had through his life have characterized your walk with Christ. Why not correct it? Can you think of a better time? Make your wish known while together we stand and sing this song for your encouragement.
Sweet is the song I am singing today.
I'm redeemed.
Trouble and sorrow have vanished away.
I have been redeemed.
I'm redeemed. By
love divine.
Glory,
Christ is mine.
I see the hands of those who would like to take the Lord's Supper. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for the bread which represents your Son's